Galatians chapter 6. Now, we've been, of course, looking, going through some series of lessons on keeping our hearts with all diligence, based on Proverbs 4:23. And we've been going through some necessities for that duty. Last week, we started a lesson concerning about having a heart for others. Specifically, we focused last week on having a heart for the unbeliever. We know that that we are to, as much as life in us, to live peaceably with all men. That's not always possible, and that's why Scripture says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, be peaceable with all men. But even in those situations, we are never to mistreat our fellow man. Regardless of what they've done to us, we are never to mistreat them in any way, even in unpeaceable relationships. We also looked and talked about one of the best works that we can do concerning the lost soul, and that is to tell them about their sin and how that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation from their sin. And we ended by discussing how that we should not be hypocrites in this life, and how that our life should match the gospel in which we preach. If we preach the gospel to people and our life is not in line with what this book declares, then people are probably not going to pay much attention to what we have to say. And so we need to have a life of holiness to back up what we preach to people. Today we want to look at our second point concerning this having a heart for others. We want to discuss having a heart for the believer. While we must have a heart for those that are unsaved, there is a very real sense in which we should more so have a heart for those that are saved. In fact, Scripture seems to indicate that we should show preference towards our brothers and sisters in Christ above those in the world. Galatians 6, look at verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Romans 12, verse 10 gives a similar sentiment. It says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Now keep in mind, these verses do not relieve us of our duty towards the world. That's not the purpose of these verses at all. However, these verses do indicate that the well-being of our spiritual family should actually be of higher priority than that of those of the world. Now, to some, that may sound a bit backwards. Some have this idea that evangelism of the lost is one's primary objective as a child of God. Now, our primary objective as a child of God is to glorify our Heavenly Father. As the church of God, our primary objective is to glorify our Father as well. Evangelism is certainly one way in which we do that, and I don't want to discredit that, but it is not the only way, nor do I think it is the primary way. I'm not saying that we should not stress evangelism. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be out preaching the gospel to those that are unsaved, and that we should not be out knocking upon doors and giving and handing out tracts and telling people about Jesus Christ. What I am saying, however, while evangelism is necessary and a worthwhile work, it should not take precedence over caring for the saints of God. We should not evangelize to the neglect of the household of faith, to the neglect of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. Let me give you an example. What if our pastor, he just out of the blue said, I'm just going to stop coming on Wednesday nights. I'm going to go out and I'm going to start knocking on doors, and I'm not going to be here Wednesday nights, and you can come if you want, but I'm not. Now, I submit to you that if our pastor did such a thing, that God would not be glorified in that. Not because witnessing to every house in Lawrence County, Ohio, is not necessarily a good goal to have, to set out to achieve. That is a good goal to have. But because to do that in such a way to the detriment of the saints of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, that would be displeasing to God. In fact, our pastor's primary responsibility as pastor of this church is to feed the flock that is here. He is to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, primarily to the saints of this location. Again, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a responsibility to go out and preach the gospel to those that don't know Jesus Christ, but he is not to do so at the neglect of this body. So to reiterate, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Let us prefer one another. Now, with that being said, I firmly believe, and I think we see this supported in Scripture, and we'll, I think, see some of that as we go along today. I believe that especially as members of the same body, we are mutually responsible for one another. And that we have somewhat of a mutual effect upon one another. There is a degree to which I am responsible for you, and that you are responsible for me. That is not to say that I can blame you for my sin or that you can blame me for your sin. But there is a degree to which we are accountable to one another and we should keep each other accountable to one another. How we deal with each other and the witness that we set before one another is of great importance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well." Now, I think I've said this before in a message or so once before, but as children of God, I believe we have liberty in Christ in a lot of ways. I believe we have much freedom in Jesus Christ. However, despite the liberty that I may have in the Lord, that does not give me the right to use that liberty in ways that are reckless and harmful to my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. If I can do something in a good conscience, that's all well and good. But if by me doing that something, it might cause my brother to fall or to be offended, then I should refrain from doing that something. Now, don't take that out of context either. Much like we saw in Romans chapter 12, 18 last time, you know, as much as lieth in you, I live peaceably with all men. We have to take what we see here in this portion of Scripture in its proper context as well. This is not speaking of matters that are specifically commanded of or specifically forbidden in Scripture. If you have to displease God in order to please or in order to not offend your brother or sister in Christ, then by all means offend your brother or sister in Christ. Don't offend God. But in matters of unimportance, seek another's well. Seek the well-being of your brother. For instance, while there may be nothing inherently wrong with eating certain meat, if it may cause my brother to stumble, then I should not eat that meat. It's not going to hurt some of us to eat more salads anyways. It's not going to hurt us not to eat meat if it's going to cause my brother or sister to be offended. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Let's start in verse 14. And we'll read the rest of the chapter. Romans 14, verse 14. It says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I understand that it is impossible to be aware of everything that might be a stumbling block to your brother or your sister in Christ. But in matters that we do know, or maybe even suspect that that might grieve them, then we are responsible not to do that something. And if I may offer a piece of advice on this, I would say to err on the side of mercy and caution when it comes to some of these matters. Again, this is not in situations, not in matters that are expressly forbidden in Scripture. But if there is any doubt that doing something or not doing something might offend, then it's probably best to go the path of least potential for offense. Remember the first scripture that we saw today, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith in Galatians 16. But look at verse 21 again here in Romans 14. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It is good for us to refrain from these things that might offend our brother. Even if we might see liberty in Christ to partake of that thing, whatever it may be. Here's what it all boils down to. Do I love my church? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love my Christian family? If I do, then I will be mindful of how I may affect them by what I say or what I do. Furthermore, and this probably, I think it should go without saying, but we'll say it anyways, but just like we have a responsibility to live in a holy manner before the lost world, we also have a responsibility to live in a holy manner before our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's not just on matters where there is no thus saith the Lord on necessarily, but I am obviously also responsible to be faithful to the commandments of God, to the words of God before the saints as well. It is in this aspect of our responsibility towards one another that it might be necessary to offend them at times. Again, if in order to not offend your brother or sister in Christ, you have to displease God, well, offend your brother or sister in Christ in those instances. Don't offend the Lord. For instance, Christ said in Luke 17, verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, guess what might just happen if you rebuke your brother or sister in Christ? They might get offended. They might get upset. They might get angry with you. But that does not mean that you should disobey this command to rebuke your brother who is in sin. we are still responsible to rebuke despite what their reaction may be. In fact, do you realize that one of our pastor's duties is to rebuke us on a regular basis? All the time he's supposed to do it. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul spoke in a similar fashion to Titus in Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been offended and convicted by some of the things our pastors preach. But was he wrong in offending me or saying words that would convict me? No, he was not. I needed offended. I needed convicted in those moments. And guess what? You need to be offended sometimes as well. Now, we are to speak the truth in love. And we must keep that in mind when it is necessary to rebuke our brother or sister in Christ. But the reality is, the truth itself will offend. Why? Well, when the truth offends us, it is almost always, maybe always, because we are not in line with that truth. Therefore, we need rebuke from time to time. Because we are still in this flesh and we still sin. And regardless of what we might like to think about ourselves, we don't have it all figured out. Now let me also say this. Whenever you are rebuked, whenever maybe someone does correct you, don't despise the one that does it. Don't hold any hard feelings or any ill will towards them. It's possible that maybe you think that they could have rebuked you in a more loving way. And maybe they could have. But keep in mind, their intentions are more than likely pure. Also, even if their motives maybe weren't pure in their rebuke of you, if you were in the wrong, you still have a responsibility to get right. So don't dismiss a rebuke because you didn't like how you were rebuked or how they rebuked you. Furthermore, do you realize that even though it might offend you in the moment, that a right rebuke is actually a loving deed? Now, I know this to be true because God Himself, He rebukes His children out of love. Christ Himself even said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So don't despise the rebuke of a brother or sister in Christ. But anyways, again, we are responsible to live out holy lives before our brethren. Why? Because we should want our brethren to live out holy lives as well. If I live holy, God might use that example to influence my brother to live more holy in their life. But on the contrary, if I live unholy, that example might be used to cause someone else to live unholy also. And whether you want this to be the case or not, if that does happen, if my unholiness or if your unholiness causes unholiness in the life of someone else, God holds us partly responsible for our brother's unholiness. I am an accessory to one's evil in such a situation because I first committed evil that influenced them. Now, he will be responsible for his own sin, but I will be responsible for my part in that. Listen, you never know the effect that your sin might have on others. And your sin will have an effect to some degree or another. If I sin, it will affect this church. If I sin, it will affect the membership of this church to some degree. In some fashion. Now, as I was meditating upon that thought, I thought of Achan and how his sin affected all the people of Israel. Now, I understand that Achan probably was not saved. I don't believe that he was a child of God, yet the principle still applies. And you probably know what happened, but Joshua led Israel to overtake Jericho, and the people were commanded not to take of the accursed thing. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Joshua 6, verse 18. It says, "And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now the people, they knew going up against Jericho there, they knew that even if one person disobeyed this command, that the whole camp of Israel would become a curse. It wasn't just a matter that God would trouble the individual who sinned, but God would trouble the whole people of who that individual represented. The whole nation bore the responsibility of this sin to one degree or another. Now, a lot of people give Achan a bad rap, and rightfully so, but I would ask, where were the rest of his family to keep Achan in check on this? Where were the other children of Israel when Achan was stashing those things away? And I understand that Achan was probably very sneaky in doing what he did, but God gave them the warning. And because God gave them the warning, that made the whole lot of them responsible for each other. Joshua was responsible for Achan, not just as his leader, but as a fellow citizen of Israel to keep him from danger. Caleb was responsible. The rest of his family was responsible. Israel as a whole was responsible for Achan. They were mutually responsible for each other. Not only did they have the responsibility to destroy Jericho, they also had the responsibility for the safety of their own people. And that included keeping each other from sin and taking of the accursed thing. Because Achan took of the accursed thing, the anger of the Lord was kindled not just against Achan and not just against his family, but against all the children of Israel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. The very first phrase there says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." That's interesting. It doesn't say that Achan committed the trespass in the accursed thing, but it says that the children of Israel did. Because of what took place, Israel as a whole suffered. Ai, little place of Ai that had very little people to it, stopped them in battle. They were few in number, but God used Ai to judge His people because Achan, representing all of Israel, took of the accursed thing. This same principle, I believe, applies to the Lord's churches. Each and every single member of the Lord's church is vital and necessary, and the condition of one member affects the condition of the whole. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, while my thumb takes the brunt of that turmoil, my whole body suffers. Not just the thumb, but the whole feels the effects. The same is true within the church. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether the suffering is due to sin or circumstance, the suffering of one affects the whole. We are intricately connected as being part of the same body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, again, we are mutually responsible for one another because we mutually affect one another. I have a responsibility to protect you from danger, to protect you from sin, and you have a responsibility to return the favor. So just like Israel, if this church suffers for the sins of one individual, we all suffer, and we all suffer justly. Because we are warned of our responsibility to one another. So with that being the case, I should have an invested interest in the life of my church family in terms of how holy their lives may be. Now that doesn't mean that I become a busybody getting all up in their business. But it does mean that I should hold my brother or sister accountable in certain matters. And it certainly means that I put forth a holy example before them by how I live. Now before I draw this lesson to a close, I want to give an example of how this may apply. When I give this example, this is not, I'm not trying to say that this is a major problem in this church. I don't think it really is. And I don't think that it, I don't have anyone in mind when I give this example either. But this example in our day seems to be somewhat of a touchy subject. And it might not make me very many friends, but I'll use this example anyways because I think it will kind of resonate. I want to use the example of dress. Now, while it does matter what men wear as well, this matters probably more of an issue when it comes to how women dress. Women, especially those who are children of God, should cover their bodies. I think there are some out in the world, especially in some in other churches that I've been to, that need to learn how to put clothes on. I find it interesting. Have you ever kind of thought it interesting as well when you read about the demoniac at Gadara and it says that, you know, he was clothed and in his right mind after Christ cast out those demons? The way you dress can often say a lot about your mind and your walk with God. Women should cover their bodies, but not, and this is the reason I bring this up, not just because of their own walk with God, but because of how by not covering their bodies may affect their brother in Christ. Now one might ask, Why is that my responsibility? If they can't help but look, then that sounds like more of an issue for them. I hope that there's no sisters in Christ here today that has that attitude. Again, the issue is this. Do I love my church? Do I love my brother? Do I love my sister in Jesus Christ? Now, if you don't, then you have a bigger problem. Because I don't think you're saved. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death." So if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're not a brother or sister in Christ. But if you do love your brother in Christ, then why would you ever want to put something before him that might damage his walk with the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. He is responsible for his eyes. He is responsible for what he looks upon. And he is responsible for what his mind dwells upon. But there is enough temptation out in the world already. If there ever was a place where a man should be protected from additional temptations, such temptations as that, it should be within the church. It should be around a sister in Christ. Why would you want to provide additional temptations by dressing in a sensual manner? Another thing you might want to consider, you know, if I were to walk around in a cop uniform with a badge and a gun all the time, what do you think people's going to conclude? Whether I or not I am a cop, they're probably going to conclude that I am. If your dress is revealing and sensual, people are probably going to conclude some things about you as well. And it's not the type of testimony that you want. And if you truly have a heart for others, you will consider how you dress. You will consider what you say. You will consider the things you do so that you might not have a negative influence, a negative testimony before the world and before your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, for the record, men are responsible to cover themselves up too. But I'm not so sure that's as much of an issue. And I feel sorry for the lady. It's hard out in the world that we live in today to find things that are modest. But they're out there. But men, we are responsible in this as well. Don't be working out in the yard with your shirt off, where people can drive by and see you. Now seeing the guys that are here is probably not much of a temptation to many, but that's neither here nor there. That's still inappropriate. The point is, we have a responsibility towards each other, and I should care about the holiness of my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And if there is something that I can do or stop doing to aid in their walk for the Lord, then I should do or not do that thing. We should have a genuine care for the hearts of believers, specifically our fellow church members. And we should walk in a manner that would be a testimony of holiness before them. Have a heart for their heart. We should never be found doing anything that might hinder them from keeping their hearts with all diligence. That is our lesson today. We pray that it may have been a blessing unto you, and that the Lord may use it for His honor and for His glory.